Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
So we are thankful that we have the Community Life Center, or Community Center for Life here in Gretna, and partnering with them. Now, we need, and they need, volunteers. So if you ever feel like you can do something, or you don't know what you can do and you'd like to know, I want somebody to just raise your hand over there with me, Sister Keeley. She is communicating with the Community Center for Life, and she is our liaison with them. So if you ever want to volunteer, if you have any questions of what you can do, please see Keeley after the service or whenever you have a chance, and she'll guide you and she'll lead you. We're still in the process of forming this ministry, so we may have questions ourselves, right, that we still need answers to, but we'll work together, okay? So if you want to partner with them and be a volunteer, this is a good chance to do some good work in the community in sharing the love of Christ for these people who are struggling with the sanctity of life. And today, I want to take advantage of that, because today and next Sunday is Sanctity of Life Sunday, all across the United States, and maybe in a lot of Protestant churches in the world. But today I want to talk about it, and I want to do something very simple out of the Psalms, where we have such a wonderful set of verses in this scripture, Psalm 139, that just gives us a glimpse of God's wonderful and wow, His power, His design, His mind, and His heart for what we call life. And I want to title this message very simply, Wonderfully Made. You see, it's so hard to go out there. And as a matter of fact, I just met with our youth this Friday, with at least a group of our youth this Friday. And we were talking about different topics. And some of the things that the young people struggle with is, how do we answer to a friend who's telling me that gender, they're 70 something now? How do I talk to this friend of mine and say, no, there's only one man and one woman, there's only man and woman, and that's it? How do I combat this? How do I win the argument? How do I win the argument when I'm talking to a friend who's either had an abortion or is thinking about having an abortion because got pregnant? And these are questions that some of our youngsters in our church are asking themselves. How do I go about arguing? How do I attack the ideology but still loving the person? And it's not easy, right? This is not an easy task. You see, it's so hard. But the truth is that we need to look at life, and we need to know what God says about what He has done. Now, of course, I have to admit that winning the argument is hard. But one thing that God can do is change minds, transform minds, change hearts. Only God can do that. You can't do that. You couldn't even do it for yourself. So it's hard to go out there and have these type of conversations. But today, I want to talk a little bit about what the Word of God says, so that we ourselves grow in our conviction of what God says about life and about these difficult issues that we face when we talk about life and abortion. Well, let's just say the sanctity of life. So I want you to think that the reason why the Sunday of January 16th or even January the 23rd is chosen is because it's the closest date to what we know that in 1973 was the ruling of the Supreme Court in Roe versus Wade. And today, actually, in 2020, at the end of 2020, I want you to think about this. At the end of 2020, after 48 years of the Supreme Court ruling, it is estimated, this is what's recorded. You don't know what's not recorded, right? But 62 million babies have been legally aborted in the U.S. alone. 62 million babies. I want you to think about this. If you take the population of Georgia, Michigan, Virginia, Nebraska, Nevada, Iowa, South Dakota, Rhode Island, Arizona, Oregon, Kansas, Vermont, Mississippi, and then you add Alaska, that's what we have in abortions. Imagine eliminating all of those states completely. And if you add the numbers for 2020, because 2021 numbers are not out yet, but for 2020, if you add those to all those 13 states, you can then add Alabama, and you can add Louisiana, and if you want, you can add Puerto Rico. All wiped out, completely wiped out. That's what we're talking about in 48 years, wiping out 17 or 16 states in a territory. That's what we've done as a society. Gone, vanished, just simply legally killed since 1973. And I know that this is a sensitive issue for many people, and even people may not want to think about it or talk about it, even within congregations. Why? Because there's so many spectrums of opinions. I mean, it's just something else. You can hear people saying, well, life doesn't start until, and they'll talk about birth or how many whatever weeks they may think. Or even you'll have some people think, well, you know what? This world is in such decay, so much suffering, and it's so wicked that to avoid them the suffering, even abortion should be a choice. And I'm talking about believers saying that like that. Can you imagine thinking that, hey, you know what? Better for them to go while they're in the womb than to come to this cruel world. That is sad. See, some people get angry when we talk about abortion. Some people get brokenhearted. Some people are guilty. Some people are chained to the past because of what they've done or what's happened in their lives. Some people get frustrated. Some people are unsure where they stand. And some people simply just want to change the subject. I want to talk about it. It's almost impossible also to find anybody who's neutral on this. But how do we approach this issue? What does the Bible say about abortion? Well, did you know that Jesus never directly approached abortion as a topic? He never spoke directly to abortion while he was here among us on earth. You see, so why? Maybe because in the society where Jesus was, abortion was not a choice. Abortion was not something that the Israelites thought about. You know, this killing the unborn was not maybe in their minds, but Jesus knew that sooner or later we'll come up with ideas to do that. So why didn't he speak directly to it? Well, you can argue that, and people may use that as an argument. Say, well, Jesus never spoke about it. That means he didn't care. No, the Bible does have something to say about life. The Bible does say something about life that we need to take to heart. And maybe it didn't come straight out of Jesus' mouth, but guess what? He is the Word. He is the Word made flesh. And he was there before the beginning. He was there the whole time. This word speaks of him from Genesis to Revelation anyway. So, you see, what can we say? The Bible gives us exactly what we need to know about life and specifically how the unborn children and how God works in them and what God does with them and what God thinks of it. The whole thing about conception and being developed as a man or a woman in the womb. What does the Bible say about the unborn children? Well, you probably read this 10,000 times in your lifetime. But in Psalm 139, I'm just going to touch on verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, "For you formed me, or you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." I'm just going to take these four verses and talk a little bit about each one of them as it pertains to us today and then that time, because the Bible is so amazing. Whatever God said 2,000 years ago still applies to us today in some way, shape, or fashion. And the first thing that we see here is that God is the author of life. He gives life. You know, it's amazing. You know, I joke around, and when people tell me about my children, they tell me, you got such a good-looking daughter, or your son is so handsome, and they talk about my children, or whatever. Whenever they say, I'll say a joke. You know me. I'll always come back with something. How many of you remember the logo or the motto of General Electric years ago? We bring good things to life. And when people usually come at me and say anything about my children, I'm like General Electric. I bring good things to life. You know, and I jokingly say that, of course. I didn't bring them to life. God used me as an instrument. God is the author of life. He brings good things to life because he is life anyway. He is the author of life. You see, the design of creation belongs to God. And it's so marvelous. And here it says wonderful, right? To think that in a woman's womb, did you know that that's why there's a difference between a man and a woman? The womb. That's why you're called woman, because you have a womb and I don't. That's why I'm just man, no womb. Okay, now you learned something new today, I hope. But you see, can you imagine what an amazing thing it is that God will, inside a woman, inside a womb, just simply bring life and bring a being to be. And you see the little bump, and then you see this big belly, and you see this thing. And today is you. Isn't God wonderful? It's just so amazing that from a woman this would happen. It is human design is God's idea. Human design is God's idea from the beginning to the end, all the way through. And the idea is that God is also intricately involved in the human development from conception to the end of life. You see, God is involved in the process of your development as a human being from conception all the way to when you die. God is involved. And I say intricately. What does the word intricately mean? It means complicated or in a detailed manner. It is so complex that God needs to be involved. And he is. And not only complex, but very detailed. I want you to think of your liver. That's an ugly piece of meat. But look at what it does for you. Look at your kidneys. They don't look very appealing, but look at what they do for you. Look at your heart. That's weird. Well, thank God for the heart. You see, I want you to think of that because God is intricately involved. He's got every detail in his hand. He is the author of life. You see, we have done so much with technology, coming up with artificial this and artificial that. And God has blessed us with so much wisdom when it comes to technology in the medical field. But yet, nothing can replace what God has done when it comes to life. Life is in God's hands. And at the end of the sermon, so towards the end, you'll see that no matter how many artificial organs you can place in your body. No matter how much cryogenics you do or you're kept wherever you're kept. I guess Walter Disney somewhere kept somewhere to see if someday we can bring him back to life. Guess what? The power to bring somebody back to life only resides in Jesus Christ. And God himself, because he is the author of life. God himself is the one who forms, who gives form with his own holy hands. He is interweaving and making you. And he's making bones and marrow and organs and nerves and muscles and tendons and cartilage, etc. And he makes this great monument that we call human beings. Yeah. A child, then a youngster, and then an adult. This is so amazing what God does. God creating life. And to think that all of that is only done by God, because he is the author of life. We have not been able to do that, and we will never be. Now, I want you to think about that, but let's just go to the next verse in verse 14. Verse 14 says, I will give thanks. And some other translations it may say, I will give you praise. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Are you sure? Do you know it? Are you convinced? You see, he is worthy to be praised for his marvelous work. The psalmist is saying, you know what? I have nothing else to say but to praise you because of what you do, because of life, because of your creative power, because of what you do in bringing life to us. He is worthy of praise because of what he's done. Simple as that. And how sad it is that instead of giving him praise, we may dismiss and we may simply reject the life that God creates. See, even speaking beyond abortion, some of us in our lives may even go to the mirror and look at ourselves and say, wow, I'm so messed up. As if you were looking into a clouded mirror, foggy mirror, broken mirror, or distorted mirror. You see, we look at ourselves and sometimes we dismiss ourselves. We reject ourselves. That's why so many people are trying to change the way they look. And they pay money so that because they're not happy with what God has created. God must have made a mistake when he made me. And that is sad. That is sad. We're simply not satisfied. And we're ashamed. And without knowing that we are God's pinnacle of creation. I mean, we are the most of God's creation. We're the only beings in creation who have been made in the image and likeness of God. You see, I want you to think about that because you have the power to think, the power to plan, the power to make moral decisions, the power to discern between right and wrong. You have so much common sense. Everything that we've been given. You know, you may worry about tomorrow. You may worry about your employment situation. You may worry about your family. You may worry about your health. Do you think your dog is worried about that? Do you think your cat is worried about where his next meal is going to come from? Do you think, I mean, and to think that people dress them up, people buy them shoes. Does a dog need shoes for real? They put them in little carriages, or what do you call it, baby carriages, and take them out for a stroll, in a stroller. And I'm like, what? Yeah. And people value this. And I've always been very, you know, and I joke around about pets and stuff like that. But the reality is, do you think that dog or cat or the monkey or parrot or parakeet, whoever is worried about, How do you make it to heaven? No, but we are. We're worried. Why? Because we have been made in the image and likeness of God's good. Because we're different. We're special. So every time we look at ourselves in the mirror, it should help us to reflect upon what God has done. Yeah, you may see your faults. Yeah, I see them all the time. But I also know that God can redeem and restore and remake. And that's what we need to understand. Not to reject what God has done. Not to reject others because of what they do, what they look like, or what they don't do. You see, the psalmist says, I will praise you because we have been made fearfully and wonderfully. It just scares me to think the way God made us, he's saying. It's just scary the way you do things. It's just amazing. It leaves me baffled. It leaves me stupefied. I just can't understand. I just can't. And it's just so marvelous. I'm in awe. So I will praise you for all that you've done. And then he says, at the end of that verse, he says, that my soul knows it. Does your soul know it? I mean, your soul ought to know it. You ought to be convicted. Now, I want you to understand that the man that wrote the psalm, he's so convicted about how wonderful and how fearfully he's been made. This is David, the king of Israel. And you may look at the Bible and look for descriptions of David and think, and what, this must have been a good-looking guy or whatever. But you know what? That's not what we're talking about. This is a man who was a sinner. This is a man who committed adultery. This is a man who was a criminal. This is a man who had so much blood in his hands. This is a man who was at fault for so many things. Yet, he is able to see through all of that and see what God has done. Actually, then, we should be able to appreciate even more how wonderful how we have been made, because in spite of us messing it so much, and doing so much wrong, God, the work of God surpasses ours. I want you to think about that. Because this does not tell me that David dismisses his sin and says, I don't care if I'm a sinner, I'm good. I don't care what I've done. It's not something light. And you can tell, because when you read all of the Psalms, you can see David with a contrite heart, with a humble heart, asking for forgiveness and repentance and asking God for restoration of his soul, because he understands that he needs to confess his sin constantly before this God who wonderfully and fearfully made us. But I want you to understand that what I'm trying to say here is that never allow your works, never allow the works of your life to surpass or to become bigger in your life than the works of God in you. Never allow that in your mind or in your heart, that your works will supersede God's work within you. I see this all the time also. I want you to think about this as an example. I see people who are struggling and struggle because they think, you know, I don't know if I've done enough to be saved. I don't know if I'll make it to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to trip and fall, and next thing you know, I'll end up in hell. But wait a second. Are your works more important or more than God's work? Wait a second. If Jesus died on the cross for you, if Jesus has redeemed you, if Jesus has restored you, if Jesus has given you new life, is there anything that you can do that surpasses his work? Is there anything that you can do that it's bigger or will take the place of his works in your life? Is there anything that you can do to combat what God has done in your life? Is there anything that you can do to destroy the works of Jesus in your life? I want you to rest assured. I want you to be confident, not in your persistence, not in your own works, but in the works of Christ in your life. Some people talk about the perseverance of the saints. I don't like to talk about the perseverance of the saints. Well, though we need to persevere, the Bible calls us. But there's something bigger, and it's the preservation of the saints. God preserves his elect. God preserves his children. God preserves. He cares for, and he got them. He got them. He's got them in the palm of his hand, and he will not let go. Now, that's not easy to reconcile in our lives. Not only is the life that God has given us as a physical and biological creation and what he's done, but also the spiritual work that he's done, wonderful work that he's done in your life. If you are in Christ, you have been fearfully and wonderfully saved. And you can count on that. You can mess up. Like the song we were just singing, though I may wander, though I may wander, I'm not lost. I may have distractions, but I look to the cross because it is there where Jesus sealed and saved me for eternity. Wonderfully and fearfully made in this body and wonderfully and fearfully saved in the soul. And you can rest assured in that. Your soul ought to know it. Your soul ought to be convicted. Are you? I hope so. Now let's look at the next verse. Verse 15. God has his eyes on us from the beginning and, of course, all the way through the end. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Wow. You see, you cannot hide from God. You are not hidden from him from the beginning. And you know, it's funny because we have developed, so awesome, that we have developed so much technology that allows us to look in the womb, right? I mean, the ultrasounds and the pictures that are taking. This is amazing what we have been able to accomplish. To see the baby from a microscopic conception of something that doesn't look like a baby, something, I don't know what to call it. You see, all the way from the moment of birth to all the way from the moment of birth, and then even then, of course, but once we're out of the womb, yeah, everybody can see you. But inside the womb, to be able to look in there and to be able to see the baby and interact with the baby. You see women putting headphones or some sound things in their bellies so the babies can listen to music. They speak to them. They rub their bellies like they're, you know, talking about. Awesome. Awesome. And to do that, and I'm pretty sure it's been done so many times, and to do that while they're taking pictures of the baby or a sonogram, or ultrasound, whatever, and see the reactions of the creature. Oh, my God. We have done so amazing to be able to watch this stuff. And we can engage in it, in the part of the human development, as the being inside the womb. We can monitor, we can watch, we can listen. But God doesn't need all that technology. We have been discovering this technology, and we are so amazed. But God has been involved. He doesn't need all of that. As a matter of fact, everything that happens inside the womb, it's not just God watching, it's God doing. It's God doing. It's his determination. It's his handiwork. It's God doing it. And God is watching what we're doing with those little babies. God is watching what we're doing. The psalmist says he was formed and woven in the depths of the earth. Now, of course, don't go digging in the earth to see if you find babies, right? This is just a poetic way to describe the womb. Because in those days, they couldn't look in the womb. They didn't have the technology we have. So it was more like, this is like if it was underneath the earth where we can't see it, hidden from our eyes. The problem is that even though hidden to the common eye, we have developed ways to dig and dig in there until we find and we have found a way to rip out that life and finish it. You've seen the video. You remember when years ago there were horrific instruments that were used for abortions. Vacuums, forceps, you name it. Now, two little pills, like the video said, that promise to make it all go away. God is watching. So we better watch out what we do with the life that God has created. We need to watch out. We need to watch what we do. See, medical authorities may determine a person to be alive if there's either a detectable heartbeat or a brainwave activity, right? That's how most likely a medical doctor will say there is life, a heartbeat and the brainwaves. Having that in mind, it is unbelievable to some of us that 2.5 weeks, 18 days after conception, there is a heartbeat. 18 days. And then 5 weeks later, there is brain wave activity. But what is shocking is that most abortions happen after that, after there's brain activity and heartbeat. You see, we can get rid of these little ones as delicate as they can be. And we may never see them, but God has been watching them from the beginning, and they're still the apple of his eye. Last but not least, in verse 16, God has plans for every single one of us. Your eyes have seen me, or seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that we were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. See, you don't even need to look at conception. You can look before conception, and God is already involved in your life and in the life of every single one of us, every unborn, and I mean, even the unborn. See, we're a work of art born out of God's own heart. I want you to take that to your heart. We are a work of art born out of God's heart. I want you to believe that. Even when we were not formed in the womb, we were formed in God's mind and in God's heart. And his eyes are over us. You see, he has already written his plans for each and every one of us before we were formed. Before you were made, God already had the plans for you. As a matter of fact, did you see that? That it says that before you were born, before you were made, before you were conceived, God already wrote in a book every single day that you will live. Do you believe that? Then why worry? Do you know when you're going to die? Because if you know, let me know, so we can plan the funeral. But no. You know, I've never had anybody come to me and say, hey, I'm dying on January 18th, so I need you to plan my funeral. No. When somebody dies on January 18th, usually they come on the 18th and say, hey, we need to do a funeral after it happens. But God, you see, and you may not be able, or you may think that you're able to say, well, I can prolong my life if I care for myself or if I do this and do that. Yes, you need to do your part. And that's what's so interesting that we cannot sometimes put together is that, is it my effort and my care for self and wearing a mask and going about taking my meds and taking vitamin C and drinking all this tea and garlic and all that other stuff that people say online? Is that going to keep me alive? Or am I wasting my time? Now, you need to be a good steward of your life. But at the same time, you need to allow for the one and only truth. God is in control of your life and death. He's got your date written on his book. Problem is, we can't find a book. We don't know what's in the book. See, God has had his eyes on you before you were conceived. You are the work that just sprung out of his heart. He made you in that womb. You see, when you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says that we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship, that He made us. He Himself. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now, I want you to concentrate on the first part where it says workmanship. Now, for some people, this may mean that God put a lot of work into us, that God is the one that put all the details together, that God did something special. Some, actually, the word that workmanship is the word poem. It's the word that we get today in English that says poem. We are a poem of God. We're a work of art. Did you know that? We are God's work of art. You see, He's already written His plans for each and every one of us before we were formed. He made us, but He made a work of art when He made you. See, this is important, that before He's written all of it in a book. And He's got plans and purposes for you, for me, and for those children who are right now developing in somebody's womb. For each and every one of us. We're not here by coincidence. We're not here because, oops, mom and dad made a mistake. We're not here because of that. We're here because God intended for you to be here from the beginning, before mom and dad could have made that mistake or planned you. In any case, you see, we may have children that were not intended. We were not intending to have children now, but guess what? But one thing is that we're conscious, because we know that having sexual relationships may have the potential to have children. We know that. We know the possibilities. But we have to understand that even when we're not aware or a surprise or a coincidence or planned or unplanned, God is involved in the process from beginning to end, even before it begins. You see, and if that's the case, then let's not intervene with God's plans. Let's allow God's plan to unfold itself. Let's not cut somebody's life. Because God has given each a purpose. And if that is true, in this cruel world, in this world of suffering, you know, yeah, it's true. But who are we to decide who gets to live here or not? He is the author of life. He is the one who's wonderfully and fearfully made us. He is the one that's been watching and intricately involved in the process the whole time. And because He has a plan.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.